Psalm 91. We introduced this last Lord's Day evening. Remember what I said? And we shall review some of it, and then I trust give you the details that are so precious. Psalm 91. I'm reading from the 1901 version. You'll notice differences, especially in verse 9, but they are important. Many times, when you come to a verse that's difficult to translate, the translators make it easy to understand. The more modern translations take it, even though it is difficult to understand, and put it just as it is in the original. And this is what the 1901 does. And it doesn't run as smoothly, and it's not as beautiful a translation as the King James, but it gives you literally what the original says. All right, let's look at Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. For He will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover thee with His pinion, and under His wings shalt thou take refuge. His truth is a shield and a buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. For thou, O Lord, art my refuge. Thou hast made the Most High thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy tent. For He will give His angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion, and the serpent shalt thou trample underfoot. Because He hath set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, how Thou hast enriched us. We recall that Paul said that You enriched us in all utterance and knowledge. And in addition to this, which is inward, we have the Word of God, 150 psalms, precious gems, that we can take and look upon each one in its beauty. And that is only a part. And so we thank You, Father, for the enrichment that is ours from the Word of God. May we understand that it is the Word of God, though men inspired by Thy Spirit penned it. And let us rely upon it and look to it and not be moved away from it, because Thy Word is truth. Let us say with the psalmist, I have esteemed all Thy precepts concerning all things to be right. Give us this attitude concerning Thy Word when it's being so violently attacked today. Let us understand that it is our refuge. It is our sure foundation. And for this particular psalm that we've read tonight, we would see from it things that would help us along the way. Through it, Father, speak a word to us in season, who so easily become weary. We confess our sins. Forgive us and cleanse us. Do what You promised to do if we confess them. And Thou shalt. And empower Thy servant to speak, and prepare the hearts of Thy people to hear. And we will look to Thee for good. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. just a little bit about the structure of the psalm so you can understand it. You don't have to know the structure perfectly, and even though the translation is different, in spite of that, you can see this. You see three distinct speakers in this psalm. Look at verse 2. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge. Here is someone who speaks as an individual. He said, I will say. Look at verse 3. For He will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. He will cover thee. Now, here are other speakers. So you have the one who says, I will say of the Lord. And you have others that join in and say things about the Lord and Him who speaks in verse 2. And now look at verse 14. Because He hath set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver Him. I will set Him on high, because He hath known my name. And so this is God who speaks. In this psalm, we have no less than three distinct speakers. We have the one who speaks as I. We have others who speak to this one who says, I will say. And then we have God Himself speaking in verses 14, 15, and 16. And if you look at it that way, then it opens up so beautifully. I'll show you why. Remember, speaker 1, speaker 2, speaker 3. Speaker 1 is an individual. Speaker 2 may be an individual, or it may be a group of people. And then, speaker 3 is God Himself. Look at verse 2. I will say of the Lord, that is one who is speaking. Verse 3, for He will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. Here are other speakers, one or more. I told you that some look at it, and they believe that it is a choir, just as at times we have responsive readings. I would say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not walk. And the congregation would say, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. There would be a responsive reading. And so here we have one who says certain things himself, and then there are others that respond when he speaks. And then God Himself in verses 14, 15, and 16 speaks. Keeping that in mind, let's see what comes out of it. Verse 2. Here is the individual, speaker 1. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. The man, as an individual, makes a statement. Now, people have been listening to him as he speaks. What is their response? Their response is this. If you do what you say you are going to do, then, verse 3, He will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover thee with His pinions. Now, verse 14, if this is so, if this man is going to trust the Lord and make Him his refuge, what about God? What does God say about it? Verse 14, because He hath set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver Him. Now we have a threefold cord. Understand, the man himself makes a statement as to what he's going to do, and then those that hear him make that statement tell what God is going to do. And then the threefold cord is completed when God Himself verifies that what they have said that He would do, indeed, He shall do. You see how beautifully this opens up? And so here is one who is resolved to do what you and I should have done from the very first. That is to cast our burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain us. Why would not every man who knows Christ his Savior, who knows the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, why would not every man say, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, I'm going to put my trust in Him. I cannot tell you why, but I do find that many of us trust in chariots and horses, and many of us lean upon the arm of the flesh. But the one in verse 2 who speaks says, I shall not do this. My confidence and trust are in the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. Now, I wonder if there has ever come a time in your life when you have resolved to say this. We think about Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, fully acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And so there comes a time when we consecrate ourselves to God, and then there comes a time when we look to the Lord and we trust Him, we place our confidence completely in Him, and then we are different from those disciples who, when the storm was raging and the ship was filling with water, they rudely awakened our Lord and said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Now that's no trusting of the Lord. They had not been able to say, I will trust the Lord. I will make Him my refuge. They were afraid. Had they resolved and had made a once-for-all commitment to the Lord, then they would not have reacted in that way. And so I'm thinking about myself. God is our salvation. God is our rock, our high tower. When will we learn that? And when will we take refuge in our high tower? And when will we rest upon God, the rock, our foundation? But this is what the psalmist says that he does. I will say of the Lord, not leaning upon that broken reed, Egypt, not leaning upon any man, though we are to bear one another's burden. But he said, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. And so you trusted God for salvation, deliverance from hell. Why not trust God as we go through life from deliverance of all the experiences and all the dangers and all the reversals that can come in life? Why can we not trust Him for these things? We can. The Lord says in John 12, He said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Lord Jesus is not one who shines upon us as sinners and gives us the light of salvation, and then that light is quenched until He descends from heaven with a shout. But the Lord Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The light is ours throughout life. We need not walk in darkness. And in like manner, we not only ought to trust the Lord Jesus for salvation, but for every other problem, every other burden of life, we are to go to Him. And this is what the psalmist says that he's going to do. And I'm so glad that others are listening, and they know what God will do if you trust Him. Now let me ask you, if someone came and said to you, I'm planning to commit my life into the hands of God, what will He do for me? Are you able to answer and respond as those in verse 3? As soon as this man in verse 2 says, I'm going to trust the Lord. There are those who hear him say he's going to trust the Lord, and they say, if you do that, He will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, from the deadly pestilence. He will cover thee with His pinions. Thou shalt not be afraid of the terror. You see, they know what God will do. It's so good. If a person comes and talks to you about trusting Christ as Savior, they ask you, well, can I endure to the end? What verse of Scripture will you give? Can I be saved and lost? What Scripture can you give? Well, how do I know that God will accept me if I come and trust in His Savior? I've been a great sinner. Well, these people have the response as to what God will do if this man, first of all, does what he says he's going to do. And that is what we should be able to do. It says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks of you a reason of the hope that is in you. And we should know what the exceeding great and precious promises of God are. We should know them for ourselves, and when someone else speaks them, we should say, what God has done for me, He shall do for you as well. And then He goes and tells us all the things that God is going to do if indeed He becomes our refuge and if we trust Him. This is the final beauty of it, that this man says, I'm going to trust the Lord, and then men tell you what God will do if you trust Him. But then when God Himself says what they have said is true. That is most encouraging of all for this reason. There are some things that you say that you will do, and others tell you that God will respond in such and such a way. But God says, I'm not going to respond in that way. But here, what the man says he will do is verified by those who listen to him, and God Himself says, what they say is true. And then God Himself assures that what men had been telling them, He Himself says that He will do. That is the encouragement. For me to tell a man how to be saved is one thing. For him to go to God's Word and have the Spirit to impress it upon his heart is to have God Himself tell him, and then indeed he knows that it's true. And this is what happens. He says it, others confirm it, and then God himself comes and says that it's true. And that is what makes this psalm so meaningful, for this reason. There are some who say, and in the epistle of John, his first epistle, no less than 7 times you have the conjecture, the possibility of something being true or false, stated this way. In chapter 1, in chapter 2, and in chapter 4. In chapter 1, it's stated this way. If we say, 3 times, if we say. And then in chapter 2, it says, he that saith, he that saith, he that saith. And in chapter 4, it says, if a man say. And so there's ever so much talking going on in the first epistle of John. And not all of it is true. He said, if a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he is a liar. And yet here, I will say, and what they say God will do is true, and then God himself confirms it. And so if we say one thing, but do not actually mean it, then God knows that we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And yet there are some perhaps in this town who say, I have no sin, I've attained sinless perfection. And others will come along and say, indeed you have attained sinless perfection. But God does not put his approval to it. He says, you deceive yourself and the truth is not in you. But here we have the man saying it and his friends corroborating it and then God himself saying, indeed it is true. That's the threefold cause. If you say it, and then if it's backed up by the scripture, and then God himself confirms it to his heart, this is a truth that's spoken of in scriptures, as Paul says, I know and am persuaded. That is Christian persuasion. For you to say it, for others to confirm it, and then for God himself to say, what they say is true. And God at times does not always say that what others say is true. I told you about the first epistle of John, and here's another reference. When Abram was first given counsel by his wife, Sarai, he did what she said, but God never told him to listen to his wife. But the second time that Sarah spoke to Abraham, God said, listen to your wife. And so men, this may be some advice to you, and it may be advice to the women as well. But if God confirms what a person tells you to say, that's good. And even Moses' father-in-law, Reuel, as he's called, he's given various names, he gives advice to Moses, and he says, and this is what you're to do. And if God tell you to do it, then go about things this way. And so if you come and ask me the meaning of a passage, I will tell you, and then I will say, check it out and see if it doesn't harmonize with the teaching of the Word of God as a whole. And so here is one who says, I will say of the Lord, and others tell what will be true if this is a truthful statement he makes. And then, this is most precious of all. In verse 14, God says, that is true. The Lord Jesus said, this and this is truth. And the leaders of the Jews said, he deceives the people, he leads the people astray. But God said, he speaks the truth. And so what we will do is this. We will look at verse 14 now. And in this verse, since I showed you that it was a Christological psalm last week, I take all the time to show you how it applies to the Lord Jesus. Anything that is spoken of a godly Israelite of necessity is true concerning the Lord Jesus. When the Israelites were being baptized, even though the Lord Jesus was greater and was without sin, still he said, thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. So in like manner, any psalm that has a promise true concerning an Israelite like these, it will be true concerning the Lord Jesus. And so we're going to look at these last verses concerning him, first of all. You may apply them to yourself because it is true, but look at it now at verse 14. Because he hath set his love upon me. All right. It says in verse 14 that this man loves the Lord. Look at verse 2 once again. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. And so the Lord Jesus is he who trusts God, and it is he who loves God. Now let me ask you this. Does any brother know any place in the Bible that the Lord Jesus says that he loves the Father? I did not say that he loves the Christian, but do you know any scripture that says that the Lord Jesus loves the Father? Can any brother think of one? What does it say? That's right. But that the world may know that I love the Father, so do I. Arise, let us go forth. All right, that's one reference. I will give anybody a large reward if they can give me another one. Okay? To my knowledge, I've never found but one reference in the entire New Testament where the Lord Jesus said that I love the Father, that the world may know that I love the Father. And so, the Lord Jesus was not always talking about his love for the Father. In the first epistle of John, if a man say, I love God, but hate his brother, but the Lord Jesus constantly was saying, I love the Father. How? The same way that he showed that our love could be manifested. He said, if a man love me, he will keep my commandments. And so the Lord Jesus was constantly saying by his life, I love the Father. To arise a great while before the day, to pray to the Lord his God, to be obedient unto death, the death of the cross. The Lord Jesus was constantly saying with his life, I love my Father. But he only said, to my knowledge, the one reference in John chapter 14, that the world may know that I love the Father. Well, if this is so, his proof of love for the Father is being obedient unto death, the death of the cross. And so here the Savior says, I love the Father. But the Savior says 6 times that the Father loves him. Maybe someday I'll give you a study on it. You'll find the 6 in John 3, 5, 10, 15, and 2 references in John chapter 17. No less than 6 times did the Lord Jesus say, the Father loves the Son. But only once did he say, the Son loves the Father. And what is so important, look at verse 14 again. The Father is speaking, and he says concerning his Son, because he, my Son, has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. The first point is this, that if a man says he loves the Lord, then God knows whether he indeed loves him. And God confirms that all that the man said in verse 2 was true, that he not only trusted the Lord, but also he loved the Lord. That's the important thing. It says in the second epistle to Timothy that some are preaching false doctrine. They say that the resurrection is past already, and it says they overthrow the faith of some. It says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. The Lord knoweth them that are his. So often, Christians are asking me, can a man know that he's saved? Can a man know that God is his Father? Indeed, he can. But something that's more important than you knowing that God is your Father is God knowing that you are his child. And it says in 2 Timothy 2, though some are overthrown in the faith, it says, the Lord knoweth them that are his. What else does he know? Look at verse 14. The Father is saying, because he hath set his love upon me. The Father knows that the Lord Jesus spoke the truth. The Savior said, that the world may know that I love the Father. And the Father says in Psalm 91, because he hath set his love upon me. This is a special kind of love, a love that clings to a person, a love that delights in a person. And God said, this is the kind of love that my Son has for me, and God knows about it. That's the important thing. Now, all of you who are constantly saying, I love the Lord. There are so many Christians who talk about their devotion. Oh, I love the Lord. They go on and on about their love for God. But then, I wonder if God, in return, would say in verse 14 of you, as he said concerning his Son, this person has set his love upon me. That's the important thing. For me to know the Lord is one thing, for the Lord to know me is another. And for me to say, I love the Lord, is one thing. For the Lord to say, this man does love me, is another thing. And here, the Lord Jesus' love for the Father is confirmed by the Father himself. And listen to how beautifully it's expressed. It's not just love, but because he has set his love upon me. Now, here is something else that will make this little scripture more brilliant. The same word is used in the book of Deuteronomy where it says concerning God and Israel, God did not set his love upon you because you were the greatest nation, the most numerous nation. The words, God did not set his love upon you. I did not set my love upon you. In Deuteronomy, it is God using the same word, setting his love upon a nation. And now here is the Lord Jesus using the same word, and this word is used concerning a man setting his love upon the Father. Now this is startling. And notice what God says. Because he has done this, I'm going to do this and this and this. Why? Because God is impressed when someone tells him he loves him. And it's true. In Genesis 22, the Father is testing Abraham. And he says, Abraham, Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son, and offer him as a burnt offering upon the mount that I shall tell thee of. And you remember the story, that Abraham rose up early in the morning, and he was prepared to offer his son as a burnt sacrifice, and the angel of God stopped his hand. And God said, now I know that Abraham loves me, trusts me, has not withheld his own son from me. And he says this, because thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, in blessing I will bless thee. Now, what is so impressive is this, that Abraham has an only begotten son, and here is a man on earth who is willing to give up his only begotten son. And the Father in turn thinks of himself and his only begotten son, and he is going to make the sacrifice of love in giving his son for the saving of man. And I would say, I found a man who is willing to give his son up out of love and devotion to me. And God is impressed. And God says, I'll bless you, I'll not withhold anything from you, because you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Why? Because God is reminded of himself and the giving of his son. And now, when it says, because he hath set his love upon me, the only person who ever set his love perfectly upon the Father is the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us are told to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and not one of us has done it. But the Father looks at the Son and says, he has set his love upon me. Not one part of Christ's being was withheld in devotion to his Father. And the Father acknowledges it, and he says, because he hath set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. Now, what you have to do is this. You have to look at this psalm in the light of the life of Christ and the history and his crying unto God upon the cross, and God did not answer him there, not in the sense of delivering. As it says in John 12, the Lord Jesus said, and what shall I say? Father, deliver me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. In the sense that the Lord Jesus would pray, Father, deliver me from this hour. No, he did not answer. But God did answer. And the Father is saying here, because he has set his love upon me. But remember, the Lord Jesus set his love upon you as well. And so there are many facets to the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he loved the Father and showed his love by being obedient unto death, the death of the cross. And he loved you by dying for your sins upon the cross. He proved that love. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And now, here is the Father speaking of that love of the Son. And he says, because of this love, I'm going to deliver him. But he did not deliver him from the pangs of death, but he delivered him out of the pangs of death. The Lord Jesus was not delivered from the cross, but the Lord Jesus went to the cross, was crucified, dead, and buried, and the third day he was raised from the dead. And it's